have no idea what title to give this, so maybe somebody will figure it out for me later. Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, just a tiny bit of background. You probably all know this already from Mark 11. It was Passover week, and so the Jewish people were coming from literally all over the world. Even Gentiles came to this particular celebration. Passover was a really big deal, a really big holiday in the Jewish faith, kind of like our Christian Christmas, you know, where even people who don't believe get into the Christmas spirit and, you know, kind of get involved in the Christmas holiday. So the population of Jerusalem would go from, like, some places I read said different numbers of people, but one of them said 80,000 people lived there. By the time Passover week came, there would be 2 million people that would come, and all kinds of people would be coming to the temple. And so in Mark chapter 11, it's an interesting chapter, and I won't get into details about the rest. I'm only going to read one section. But the background is really interesting because the people were, Jesus, that was the one where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and all the people were praising him and singing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The same people that not very many days later were saying crucify him. Then Jesus cursed, we know the story, he cursed the fig tree. And that's another whole message, but basically it was a tree with leaves but no fruit. And then the part I'm going to read about is how he handled what he saw in the temple. And then he spoke about faith. And so it's an interesting chapter, interesting background. And so I want to go to verse 15, where it says, On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers," or a den of thieves. So Jesus came into church and he didn't like it. And all hell literally broke loose. And the reason for that is because he is so passionate about his house. Amen. He said, my house, this is my house you're doing all this in. My house. And he's so passionate about his house that he just couldn't let what was going on in the temple just go by. And so he let his anger, he expressed his anger. Because we know that God can get angry. And when he does, he doesn't sin. It's a righteous anger, but he did not like what he found when he came to church that day. And the thing that's so important about this is that you are now that house. You are now that house. And as the prophetic word came to me this morning, it was just reminding me that that's what it means to be a Christian. All the other stuff, you know, there's all kinds of good works in the world, all kinds of people who look after the poor and who do good deeds and all of that. The thing that separates us from the world is the presence of the Lord in the house. Amen. Right? Amen? Yes. He so loves his house, which you are. Yes. Each of you and me are the house, the temple of the Lord. That Ephesians, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians describes his love this way when he says, he calls husbands to love their wives the way he loves the church, right? Mm-hmm. And here's what he said. He said, he gave himself. He gave himself. We just sang about that this morning. He gave himself. Not a method, you know, not a self-help book. Mm-hmm. He gave himself, died, rose again, to make us holy, cleansing by the washing of the water of the word, so that he could present to himself a bride that would be perfect, with no blemish and no wrinkle. He's got some work to do. We've got some work to do. But the thing that's so sacred is the fact that he loves us this way. In the book of Revelation, when Jesus spoke to all the churches, he commended everyone, almost every one of them, for what they were, for how they were doing, following him, loving him. But he corrected where they needed correction. And the thing that he said in all seven churches was, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I'm telling you, the Spirit is speaking to the churches today, crying out to the churches today that if we don't return back to the basics, to the roots of Christianity, the way it was created, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Look at what's happening all around us. Look what's happening in the world. And so, you know, we can't blame people for not finding God in the temple if we don't find him in the temple. And so I love the fact that you know this. You worship God with a hunger for his presence. But that doesn't mean we by any means arrive, because God will often remind us again and again. That's why, you know, some people think, oh, I've heard that before, I know that already. No. He reminds us constantly of who we are, because the devil will try and steal it from us every chance he gets. Every distraction he can throw at you, every condemnation, every negative thought, every relationship breakdown, he will try for you to be so distracted that you lose sight of who you are in Christ and why your life matters. You're a house in whom God lives. Amen. I know you don't always feel that way. I don't always feel that way either. But it is true. Amen? It is true. So, what happened was that when he came to the temple, he found that it was interesting. He said, you have made it a place of thieves. You have done this. You have made it. And so it's so true today that the church, the body of Christ, in so many cases, and I'm sure we've done it at times as well, we make it something it isn't. We make the church into something it isn't. And the thing that stood out that day in the temple more than anything was that it was a place of convenience, where everything was easy for the people who came. It was convenient. But God said, God called us to love, serve, cherish, and fight for the house of God. Yes. He said that his very ministry, the ministry that he had, he would pass to us. So that means that every one of us as a single house, we need to look after that first. And as that, when we come together on a Sunday or any other time, if we've been nurturing our own soul and spirit and heart in God, when we come together in that way, the power of God will be released like we've never seen before. Amen. Right? Here's what happened. The people were coming. They had to bring an animal sacrifice. You know that's how they worshiped then. They had to bring a perfect animal sacrifice to bring for this Passover celebration. And so what happened is the priests and the sellers, the people who were selling, did it for them. So now you could come to the temple and you could actually buy the sacrifice. You didn't have to worry about choosing one. You didn't have to worry about finding one that was unblemished. You didn't have to worry about the inconvenience of having to carry it or bring it or transport it to the temple. You could just go there and buy one. And the priests would have already inspected the sacrifice and seen that it was approved by God. So you can then come to church and you can buy approval from God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, because, you know, there's no worries, no effort. It's what happens today so often. So often. It's so easy. You know what? It's the easiest thing in the world for a human being to be lazy. And why not come to church? And the pastor, the priest, the officiator, he'll give you God's approval. Oftentimes, they'll actually tell you how much it costs. If you put in so much money, I mean, I know I'm being sarcastic, but we've got to realize that we all take responsibility for the body of Christ at large. And even if we don't practice some of the things that I'm talking about, we certainly aren't perfect and need to grow too. So we just need to be aware of the ways that the enemy works. The enemy works, oh boy, he really works through things regarding money, the enemy, and building projects and all that kind of thing. And you know, yeah, we'll come to church and we'll expect the worship team to give us a buzz. Yeah. Why should I have to make the effort? I'm not called to that. I know, but you're called to be a house of the Lord, and so am I. So technically, we should be able to stand here with no worship leader and no guitar and nothing and just begin to worship God from our heart. Amen? Amen? Isn't that true? So that's what happened. They went into the temple and they could buy their sacrifice. Today, sometimes in the church, there's too much focus. There's too much focus on God's anointed, chosen few leaders. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be sarcastic about you shouldn't respect your leaders and you shouldn't respect God's anointed. You should respect God's anointed. Look in the mirror. It's you. It is you. I'm called to have as much respect for you as you have for me. I'm called to serve you and love you in leading, in leadership, right? Because even though we have different roles, and I do believe in supporting your pastor, because pastors come under tremendous warfare. But I'm just trying to say that we can't borrow their salvation. We can't borrow their anointing. You've got your own. Amen? But we have a body of Christ at large, a very infantile body of Christ at large that depend on all of this stuff. You know, stimulation. Don't let me get bored. God forbid that I could get bored in church for 2 or 3 minutes. Right? Stimulate me, challenge me, preach for me, do it all, and I'll just go home happy. I don't have to invest anything myself. That's the message that a lot of the body of Christ is sending these days. And I just want us to be aware that we don't fall into that trap. Amen? There was shortcuts. There were people who actually took their merchandise through the temple on the way to go somewhere. They weren't even there to worship. They were there. They were just taking their merchandise through the temple because they were going somewhere and it was a shortcut. Imagine having the attitude that says, I don't care. I don't care if I distract you from your worship. I've got stuff to do. I've got places to go. I'll just barge right through the service, walk right through the temple, and be on my way. What kind of... This is what Jesus found that day, and the priests were allowing all of this, right? And they were stealing, robbing them blind because they had, in the temple, they had money changers. So people would come from all over the world to this Passover celebration with different currencies, and when the money changers would change their money into Jewish currency, because they had to pay a tax, all the male Jews had to pay a tax, they would charge like 12% interest or whatever. They robbed them blind. They made a fortune. And the people let them do it. This is interesting. The people let them do it. They robbed them. But the people, you'll notice Jesus didn't just throw out the sellers. He threw out the buyers too. He threw them all out. We're responsible for our walk with God. And we're not called to just buy anything we hear. Right? We are to discern through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Not that we're looking for perfection in any body of Christ, because you're never going to find it. And there are people shopping from church to church. I know people that have been to 7 or 10 churches. Shopping. I read a statistic that said we have more books, CDs, Bibles, and resources than ever before in the history of the world. Yeah. Unless of God. Yeah. That's pretty sobering. Pretty sobering. So he threw them all out. And then he said, oh, I wanted to mention, so this morning we sang these songs. We sang God's Not Dead. It's true. We sang I Am My Beloved's. You know, some statistics, just not to scare you too much, I make you laugh a little. They did some surveys, Christians in the States. 50%, I think it was, I read, 50% of high school, or I think it was high school graduates, thought Sodom and Gomorrah were a married couple. A certain percentage of people polled, believe it or not, thought Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Seriously? I hope you're not one of them. Okay, and, oh, 50, another, I forget, huge percentage, thought that Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, saying that there's a real famine, even amongst Christians, of knowing really what the Word of God says. So let's get to the part where Jesus declared what his house is for. He said, my house is a house of prayer. My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. And so that, you know, conjures up pictures in your mind of prayer, coming to prayer, or coming to the house of God and praying. But the word prayer there, which is the most used word for prayer in the New Testament, so over 100 times this particular word is used for prayer, and this is how it's spelt, for those of you who are note takers. It's spelled P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E, and it's pronounced prosuk, from the best I could get, prosuk. It is two words that make up one word. So there's two words, pros, P-R-O-S, and then the rest after. And the word pros means this, and this is really, really important. The word pros means this. It means belonging to. It means to come near, to draw very close, and to be intimate. A lot of people pray. A lot of people in the world pray. But the word prayer actually means, first and foremost, to come close to draw near to be intimate with. That's God's heart. God's heart is that we be intimate with Him. Amen? That we want a relationship with Him as much as He wants a relationship with us. That is what His house is meant to be for. The people were coming to connect. They were coming to this Passover to find God. They were coming to find God. People today need God. When they come to church, they're coming to find God. If we know and love Him and know that we are, you know, I know that we don't all feel intimate with God all the time, but that isn't the point. The point of the fact is that this is what He says He wants, right? This is what He says He wants. I sent you an email the other day, and I said, if you're struggling, I don't know exactly how I worded it, but if you're struggling with that relational side of your relationship with God, start something small. Say thank you to Him every day for your blessings. Start something small, but start doing it every day. Then you'll become more hungry. And as you become more hungry, you'll invest more. You know, the second part of that word, here's the second part of the word, UK, it's spelled E-U-C-H-E. It means desire, passion, and vow. It implies, it's desire, passion, and vow. It implies surrender, sacrifice, and promise. In other words, I'm coming to God to pray, but I'm not just coming with needs and a list of things I want Him to do for me. I'm drawing near to the heart of God, and I'm offering myself. The Bible says in Romans 12, what is your reasonable service of worship? To offer my body as a living sacrifice. That sounds all very nice. But I'll tell you, in reality, in daily life, if I found for myself anyway, if I don't pray that prayer every day, I move away from it. I know, I'm honest enough to say and know that I spent most of my Christian life not being that. And about a year and a half ago, the Lord gave me some, what I've told the young people are my life scriptures. These are the life scriptures that I'm going to stick with until I break through in them. Not to say that I don't read the rest of my Bible, but these are five or six. He's added a couple. One of them is Romans 12, the whole chapter, actually. And every day now I pray, God, please help me to offer my body as a living sacrifice. And as I've done that and been faithful to do that, I sense it's becoming more real. Am I making sense?
Amen.
God's looking for, you know, when someone says, I love you, and they offer you nothing, do you believe them? No. Love always involves sacrifice, always. When someone loves me, they offer themselves to me.
They sacrifice for me. So when we come to a place of prayer, before we ever pray what it is we want, we're coming, we're drawing close to our Father. Jesus said, this is how you should pray, our Father. We're drawing close to the Father that loves us. We're offering Him something. We're giving Him ourselves. We're giving Him our lives. And maybe even, like Hannah, some other promise, I don't know. Like Hannah made a vow. She wanted a baby so badly. She said to God, I will, if you'll give me this baby, I will have him serve you all the days of his life, basically. Now, I'm not talking about bargaining with God. Don't go away and think that. I'm not talking about that. Her heartfelt desire was to give back to God the most precious thing he could ever give her because of this relationship. She didn't just want a cake. The church has become a huge, like I said, nursery in many ways. Mm-hmm. Where all we want, we take. Mm-hmm. But we need to realize that in loving God, we've got to give. So when we draw close to God in that attitude, then what happens is we become more one with the Holy Spirit. And as we become more one with the Holy Spirit, we start to sense His prayers and our prayers. And they're being joined together and they're becoming one so that when we pray, we're like Mark 11, 23 and 24. When Jesus said, have faith in God, it was born out of this word, prayer. When you pray like that, when you come with a heart that wants to be close to Jesus more than even the answers, do you know how hard it is to come to the place where you actually say, God, and again, every day I surrender. Whew, I surrender my kids. I surrender my grandchildren, my ministry, my health, everything. Every single day I do it because I know, I sense now that having been doing it for a year, I'm on a path. Mm-hmm. And it's a good place to be, a good place. I'm nowhere near there, but I'm just trying to be honest and explain the things that God's been teaching me, right? You come to God with that attitude of prayer. Then when we speak to the mountain, see, when he said have faith in God, sounds so simple, oh, just have faith in God. No. This faith in God is the God faith that's born out of this kind of prayer.
Amen.
God knows what we need. Mm-hmm. You know, we could come to a prayer meeting and just love on Him the whole time and forget to say the prayers, and He'll answer them anyway. Why? Because we were seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying we should make a habit of that. He likes to hear us say what our prayers are. He likes us to be specific. Don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about not having the cart before the horse kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? Am I making sense?
Yes.
Okay. So then when we say, have faith in God, and speak to what mountain do we speak to? The car parking spot that we want? We're going to rebuke the car so it'll go away? You know what I'm saying? The mountain can be a sickness. It can be a problem, it can be an issue, granted. But it can also be, and I think what Jesus was trying to get at here was, because, you know, here was his issue, here was Jesus' issue. He had cursed the fig tree. Why? Because it was a tree with lots of leaves and no fruit. He doesn't like a church with lots of leaves and no fruit. He'd rather we have less leaves and more fruit. Am I making sense?
Amen.
Because the only thing we have to advertise, you see, the problem is that we think we have to be relevant in this current, you know, up-to-date, modern, progressive world. Well, the world is not modern and progressive. It's backward and going backward even more, right? This stuff we're seeing in the States is more than insane. I mean, this is beyond belief. It's actually beyond belief. The political scenario and the crime scenario, it's like something out of a weird psychodrama. It's bizarre. Okay, it's not just evil, it's bizarre, all right? And why is that? We think, well, we've thrown God away. Mm-hmm. And so most people growing up now, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. They say most Americans only can name you 5 out of the 10 commandments. Even Christians don't know them all. How are we supposed to live for Christ if we don't know this stuff, right? Anyway, I just feel like I'm excited. Because you know what? I'm excited because when Jesus spoke to those 7 churches, I'm sure they didn't like part of his message. But you know what? It was their salvation.
Amen.
We can't afford to take a summer break from God. Mm-hmm. We need to take breaks, don't get me wrong, from serving.
from setup, from things that, you know, that kind of thing. But in our hearts, it should be a time, since we don't have to do the other stuff, let's let it be a time where we press into this kind of prayer in our daily lives to say, God, I'm offering you something in return. Every time I come and ask you for something, I'm offering you my heart. I'm offering you my life. Is that true? That's what the Bible teaches, right? So when we speak to the mountain, we're speaking to the obstacles that the devil keeps putting in the way of the church that are causing compromise, causing us to think that we have to entertain the world in order to get them to love God, but it isn't working. I'll tell you something, 15% of U.S. churches are growing only, 15%. And of the 15, and I'm talking big church, little church, medium church, okay? Only 15% are growing, and of the 15% that are growing, only 2% are new converts. So don't look at some big church and say, oh my God, they've got something we don't have, because it's not true. If we have Jesus, if we have his presence, if we really want him more than anything else, we will experience the fullness of God, no matter how small a church may be. Am I making sense?
Yes.
This is what God wants from us. This is who we are in Christ. We stumble. We don't do it perfectly. We make mistakes. We sin. We do all of that. I know. I recognize. I'm not trying to preach you some kind of condemnation message. I'm trying to say to you today, you matter. You're a house in whom Jesus has chosen to dwell despite your weaknesses, despite your ongoing struggle. He doesn't care. You know, he already paid for that. He died for that. He bled for that. He rose for that. He knows you're going to struggle, but he will never leave you or forsake you. And as the prophecy said this morning, as we dine with him in the midst of our troubles, miracles, miracles, miracles are going to happen more and more. There's only one simple way to be a Christian. Love and seek the Lord. Love and seek the Lord. Everything else will happen. I promise you it will. So, Lord, we thank you today. Jesus said, you're so kind and patient with us, Lord God. We so want to be a house of prayer for all the nations.
Yes.
And that's another thing. We can't be hating people. We can't hate people because of any reason. They don't agree with us doctrinally. We don't shove them away. They have lifestyles that are sinful. I got news for you. All the lifestyles are sinful until we come to Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm. So Lord, I want our house to be a house of love.
Yes.
Where we give to Jesus our heart and our, yes, our love and our worship. And God, as we do that, I just know you're doing a work in this body. I've sensed it since the beginning of this new year, Lord. And we've had more of a sense of the reality of your presence in our midst, Lord God. And I just pray that you would just keep up with us, Lord. Keep us, Lord, focused on what matters. Focus on what matters as a church. I pray that we would hear your voice collectively. I pray that we'd be in unity of the Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
And that, God, there'd be no unforgiveness, no mountains between us. It's enough that we have to deal with the mountains of the enemy, but we don't need to deal with mountains between us, Lord God. So I pray that you'd renew our love today for one another as well as for you, God, and that we would just spend this summer, Lord, dining,
yes,
on who Jesus is, Lord. We ask that you fill us, oh God. We want to be filled with you, Holy Spirit. We,
yes,
want to be filled. And we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, Lord. You're drawing your church back to your very feet, Lord, like Mary. You're drawing us back to the place of simplicity, of sitting at your feet and loving you, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. I bless every man, woman, and child here today, Lord, in Jesus' name, that this summer would be a time of hope, a time of restoration and renewal in your love for each one of us, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we close with a song, Jeremy? Any choice? Any choosing?